the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. Hello. Can I add my welcome to Andrew's? My name is Simon Richards, and one of the leaders at the church, and it's my privilege to take us through this morning's Bible passage, which is John chapter 4, which you'll find on page 1007 of the church Bibles in front of you there. And we'll be reading that in just a moment. It's been wonderful to pray together this morning, but I'd like us to pray once more, if that's okay. So we're reading from the book of John, and it's really, really helpful because John tells us exactly why he wrote the book he did. He says this, and this is John 20 and verse 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So I wanted us to use that to pray before we take a look at this morning's passage. So, Lord, we ask, as we've already been praying, that you might speak to us, Lord, and that this particular story might be for us this morning words of life, words of faith and belief. Help us to grasp this morning what it means to know the Lord Jesus as Messiah and as the Son of God. And we ask those things in his name. Amen. Brilliant. Well, we started last week this series called I Am Jesus. It's quite a peculiar sounding title. It gets its name from the I Am statements of Jesus in the Bible. If you don't know what those are, he says things like, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life. He says these I am statements, and we're going to take a look at those over the summertime. And partly this, what we're taking a look this morning, has a little bit of a hint of an I am, but you're really, really going to get into them next week when Andrew opens up John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now, effectively, our story this morning is all about getting to know someone. It's two people meeting for the very first time. We do that kind of thing every day. If you're meeting someone new, you get to know them for the very first time. And that's what's going on in John chapter 4. Two people meeting for the very first time. And when people are meeting, they're often exchanging names. My name is Simon. You've already got a bit of a glimpse of that. When two people are meeting, they're exchanging names. And that's kind of what's happening when Jesus uses these I am statements. He's giving some indication of who he is. And whenever he uses an I am statement, he's effectively referencing the Old Testament, and he's referencing the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 14, where the Lord speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, and he says, this is the Lord speaking, I am who I am. So whenever you hear Jesus use an I am statement, it's really, really clear what's going on. He's effectively referencing the Old Testament in order to say, the one who's speaking is God. That's the big idea behind those I ams. Well, without further ado, that's a bit of an introduction to those I ams. Let's read together John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 29. So if you can have that open in front of you, page 1007 of those green church Bibles. This is someone bumping into Jesus for the very first time. Let's take a look and see what we can glean. So from verse 1. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, that's midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him, and he'd have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I've no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time's coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah?" And that's where we're going to leave our reading this morning. If you keep that open in front of you, that will be helpful. We will be dipping in and out of it, and you need to check up on what I say. So keep it open in front of you. Now, this lady, she never meant for any of this to happen. This was a complete surprise for this Samaritan woman. She'd woken up and it was going to be an ordinary day. I don't know what an ordinary day looks like for you, but for her, she was just going about her ordinary business. It was just a regular day. She never meant for any of this to happen. This was a complete surprise, a surprise encounter. But this encounter was going to change her life forever. Her life was going to be turned upside down from meeting Jesus. This was a lady who just happened to bump into Jesus today. She just happened to bump into Jesus. And we get to, as those reading now, get to spy in on this conversation. We get to, you don't have to tell me, I don't know if you are a bit of an eavesdropper, but we get to eavesdrop in on this conversation between Jesus and this woman. It's fascinating. We get to hear an ordinary, real conversation with Jesus and how it changes someone's life. Now, I know right here this morning, we have plenty of lives in the congregation that have been turned upside down by just happening to bump into Jesus. That's a little bit of my own story, how I've gone from angry atheist off to university to study physics and pursue research science, which of course you can do as a godly Christian. And I've been turned into an increasingly more contented Christian. I've had my own life turned upside down by bumping into Jesus. And that's what's going on here in John chapter 4. We get to overhear a conversation with Jesus. So let's try and paint the scene and put our imaginary sandals on and go sit by the well and see what it's like. We are at a well. That's a bit of an imagination leap in itself. I don't know what your house is like. I've been to some of your houses. Some of you have been to mine. You're welcome to come next week for lunch. But we don't have a well. We've got an untamable back garden, but we don't have a well. We've got taps. That's where we get our water. We get our water from the taps. Could you pop your hand up this morning if you took a drink? That's most of you, I think. I was trying to prove a point that we all need water. Most of us are getting our water from the taps. But here we are in first century Sychar, Samaria, the real place where this real conversation with Jesus happens, and we're at the well. The terrain is rugged. The mountains are far off in the distance. They're referenced in the conversation. And there's a man sat beside the well. The man's name is Jesus. We know who he is. Last week, we learned some things about him. We learned, John tells us about Jesus. He's the one who was in the beginning. He's the one who was with God. And he's the one who was God. Andrew's prayed it already. He's the one who shines in the darkness. But here he is now, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's sat beside a well, talking to an ordinary, unremarkable woman. That's what God's like. The one who shines in the darkness is the one sat down, having ordinary conversations with ordinary people. So here he is, sat by the well, tired, weary, and thirsty. Along comes a woman. We don't know much about her. A fairly ordinary, unremarkable woman. And this was the day she bumped into Jesus. It's a fascinating conversation. Jesus starts it. That's probably something to observe. He starts it in quite an upfront, clear way. He asks, "Give me a drink." But he starts this conversation. In the world of the time, that's leaping over several boundaries in itself. He's talking to a woman, he's talking to a Sumerian woman, and he's talking to a woman potentially of quite checkered past, a tangled, complex relational history, as we find. So Jesus is leaping over boundaries to talk to people who've not yet met him. That's what he's like. Bumping into Jesus can change your life, and she's about to find that. I'd suggest to you, if like the woman in the story, in fact, if like everyone in the story, you're tired and you're weary, you'd benefit hugely from drinking deeply from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 29. It's deep and it is complex. However, at a surface level, it's actually profoundly simple. It's two people meeting for the first time and getting to know one another. They're getting to know each other. That's what conversation's all about, getting to know each other. And as we watch and learn and see this unfold, we find out a couple of different things. We find out that Jesus knows this woman already. He knows her wounded past, and he knows her complex and tangled present. He knows her. He knows us. He knows you. And this is a story about someone who doesn't yet know him, coming to know him for the very first time. That's where the conversation's going. And to do that, Jesus uses a big word picture. I wondered if you spotted it. He uses this to explain who he is and what he's about, the difference he makes. He uses this big word picture. The conversation starts and Jesus quickly begins talking to her about water. He says, if only you knew, verse 10, if only you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he'd have given you living water. That's the big image, living water. Water is an absolute necessity for life. We need water to live. We all took a drink of water this morning. And Jesus uses water, H2O, and the life that it brings as a big word picture for the spiritual life that he offers and that knowing him brings about. And we just need to remember where we are. This is a talk, all a conversation, all about water, and we're sat by the well. That was that imaginative leap that I asked us to make. We live in a world of taps, not a world of wells. So we just need to plonk ourselves back there. To get water from the well, you need to go out every day. People usually go out in the morning when it's cool. She goes out in the middle of the day on her own, not with the rest of the community. It shows something of her outcast nature, potentially. But you have to go out every day on this dry, dusty, hot, weary slog to the real well to draw water. That's what you have to do to get physical water, and you need it to live. You need water to live. And Jesus is contrasting that water with something very, very different. Very, very different. Let's see what he says about this water. Verse 13. When speaking of the physical water, Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But verse 14, but those who drink the water I give them, the living water, the spiritual water, will never thirst. That's an outrageous promise. They will never thirst. Those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Verse 14, indeed the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's like he's saying he wants you to move from being a well to being a spring. He's going to bring something out of nothing, bubbling up inside you that's cool and refreshing, life-giving, never-ending. You'll never thirst again. It's cool, clear, brilliant, bright, never-ending, and it's yours. And Jesus is offering it. It's a really inviting offer. And so she begins to take him up on it. She's intrigued by the difference that Jesus might make. Doesn't that just sound wonderful? Never, in spiritual terms, never thirsting again, actually being satisfied. Right now, we probably all have in our minds, we could all finish this sentence, I'll be satisfied when. You can all fill in the blank with whichever goal, aspiration, target you have. But Jesus is saying, he's got something that he can give you that will satisfy such that you'll never thirst again. You'll be satisfied. It's like this. He's saying, I've got something that your soul needs like your body needs water. Do you want that? Do you want that? Well, I think this lady begins to want it. She begins to want it because this, after all, is a real life conversation. It's not as simple as, and she believed Jesus, was baptized and became a believer. It's not that simple. This is a real conversation, a genuine conversation. And in these conversations with Jesus that we all have, there's a kind of twists and turns, two steps forward, one step back. There's pain, suspicion, possibility. It's an actual real conversation. And we can see that in verse 13, because she kind of opens up a bit. Yeah, I want this. But then she shuts it all down again. Check out verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water. She's kind of intrigued, kind of interested. But then it plays out that she clearly hasn't got what Jesus is going for. She says, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's assumed that this is all about physical water and she's just plain misunderstood. But Jesus, he's gracious, kind, patient, and he pursues this conversation and he pursues it further. He's not ready to give up on her. What I love about the woman at the well is that she's still so wonderfully skeptical. She's She's kind, that's like me. She's still so wonderfully skeptical. She's guarded. She's not 100% in. She's holding something back. This is really realistic. She's not utterly convinced. But Jesus carries on in there with the conversation. So if that's you this morning, if you're in the, I'm not all in. I'm not 100% there. There are things that intrigue me about Jesus, but if honest, there's things that repel me about him too. Hang in there. Keep the conversation going. That's what she does. And her life is turned upside down. So let's plunge back in with this realism, this real life conversation. And it gets, if anything, a little bit stranger still. We get this, what I've called a reality check. We hear those phrases all the time on the radio at the moment when people are fact-checking and just waking people up to what's true. And what's true is that she has a complicated past and a really tangled present. Jesus brings up, and it's almost the most bizarre evangelistic or sales strategy that you could ever imagine, Jesus puts his finger on the really point of pain in her life. Verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. And we just think, eesh, I would not have said that. That's not the way to intrigue this person. That's not the way to strike up a conversation or keep it going. But Jesus has come to bring full change. He's turning people from wells into springs. He can't not talk about this. It sounds almost offensive, nonsensical, harsh, but Jesus isn't changing the subject. If he's going to bring full, lasting, life-giving change, he's got to talk about this. So let's quickly put ourselves back in the story. What is it that you wouldn't want him to ask you? If he said, go and call your, what would that be? Go and bring what you do at home when no one's around to me. Go and bring the thing that you don't want anyone else to know about. Go and bring the thing that you're ashamed about here. Bring it here to Jesus. That's what's going on there. And Jesus has, as terrible as it seems at first, he's come to change our entire lives, and he can't leave that one off. He's come to bring this real change, not a quick fix. And that often means bringing to him those things which we'd just prefer not to talk about, that we'd just rather hide. But the truth is, he's actually coming to bring a new relationship, far better than the five husbands and whoever's around at the moment that she currently has. He's come to bring a much better and fuller and deeper, real, genuine relationship. So we should pause to consider just her situation, namely that of being confined to seek this meaning in human relationships. That's probably what's going on there, but she's coming up empty. And that's true of anything that we try and fill our lives with that isn't Jesus. Here it's relationships, but it really can be anything. It could be a great, wonderful, purposeful cause, and it still won't be enough. He's come to bring complete satisfaction, and only he can do it. So we get that reality check. We also get another one as the conversation progresses. She tries to change the subject. Did you spot it there in verse 16? Let's take a look down together. She tries to get away from that topic. She's in verse 19. She says, almost comically, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, for the first time, it looks as if she believes Jesus might have something to offer her. She can see he's a prophet, so he might have something to offer her on a spiritual level. But still, she's changing the subject. She effectively asked Jesus, "Where can I go to reconnect with God? Is it best to go here or is it best to go there?" She turns, spins it into a religious question of where to go for a church service, where to go and do the institution of religion. And we kind of want to answer people's questions like that too. Doesn't a little bit of you want to say, if you met someone saying, "I want to reconnect with God," doesn't everything in you want to kind of say, "Go to church"? But that is not the answer. The answer's Jesus. She's tried to dodge it by talking about religion, but Jesus wants a personal relationship with her. Where can I go to reconnect with God? Go to Jesus. That's far more important. Going to Jesus. If your church burned down tomorrow, where would your faith be then? If this place burned down tomorrow, where would your faith be then? Would it rest happily and securely in Jesus? Because we can worship him anywhere, in spirit and in truth. We read in verse 21, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time's coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time's coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." So this conversation, it's coming to a head. It's coming to a close. We're about to sing again. As this conversation comes to a close, we need to know where it ends, where it finishes. This is when where the whole thing is going, and she finally asks the question, or even she gives a statement that just opens her up to the fact that she may be genuinely ready to turn this bumping into Jesus, into receiving him and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that life-giving water that he brings. She says to Jesus, "I know," verse 26, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things," verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." That's when the dam breaks. That's when the floodgates open. That's when the water pours in. She knows who he is. Jesus told her that he was the relationship that she's been looking for all along. Knowing Jesus is what it's all about. And that's where we're going to be going over the summer as we explore these I ams together. I hope that's got you a little bit intrigued. Let's close in prayer as we're about to sing together. And I want to just pray again with those words that I used from the very beginning. How John says, what John says about his gospel. He says, and we can say it in John chapter 4, "This story," the one we've just been talking about, "this story is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Let's just pause. Lord, would you do that among us now?